believe it or not, when that sort of thing happens, a preacher breaks out in a sweat. I don't know if they all do, but I sure do. You suddenly get real nervous because you want to do everything perfect, but God lets you know that you're not perfect. Amen. I thank God for that. It keeps us humble. May God bless you. You can take a seat for a moment. Amen. You know, I was preaching one time in a church, and the devil was telling me how I was gaining reputation and I was becoming a real important preacher and all that. And, you know, that stuff with books in your head, and you're just talking to you constantly, you know, and you're trying to push it off. And then you get a little weak, and from preaching you get weak, and it just starts making a little more progress in you. And that morning I got up and I thought, Lord, we've had good services this weekend, and God's really moving, and I know that you're going to bless me and all that. And I went to put my socks on, and one of my socks had a great big hole in it. You know, I put that sock on, and I thought, and I hadn't cut my toenails. So that's why there was a hole in the sock, right? I looked at that sock, and I said, well, I can't go to the pub with that holy sock. Holy sock? And that's what I thought. And I thought, you know, Lord, I'm just going to leave that on. And just remind me of where I came from. And that's just going to be a reminder of me. I said, that you did that on purpose, Lord. You allowed me to put that sock in my luggage, and you did it on purpose. So I went to the pulpit, and I told the church about it. I said, if I took my shoe off, and I slipped my shoe off, and I showed them my toes sticking out. I said, so don't think I'm anything special, because I sure ain't. I'm just a holy preacher. And today I went to leave the hotel room. You know, my wife she's the one that's always correcting me, right? And I have this little Bible bag that I've been carrying for 30 years. And it's all ripped up and it needs to be fixed. And I bought a new one last year, but I took the old one. And she says, yeah, I can't believe you're going to go to church with that old beat up Bible bag. And I thought, here it is again, Lord. I meant to grab the other one, but I grabbed the old one. It's the same thing. God does things to keep preachers humble. Amen. And man, we just a grain of sand on the beach somewhere. It can be washed away one day. A wave will come up and just wash us away, and we'll disappear. Nobody will be able to tread on us anymore. We'll be off in the ocean of time somewhere. And God's always reminding us about who we are. And because he can't use us when we think we're something we're not. We've got to stay humble in the sight of God. May God bless you all. For those of you that have not been here, we've had a wonderful time this weekend. We love this little group of people. It reminds me so much of our church when we first started. Started the same way, just maybe 20 or 30 people gathering together. And little by little, God began to bring us souls and give us understanding in the scriptures. And God began to bless us. And I told the church recently, we need to go back to that studio apartment, where the Spirit of God was really moving in that little studio apartment. We had a little place. I would say it was probably from here to that wall, and maybe this wide, like that. And there was a radiator up against the window here, and I was standing right up against the radiator. If I moved back one step, I'd get burned. That's the truth. And we had a little pulpit made out of plywood, like that. And we had chairs sitting out there, and we had about 40 people packed in there. The last service we had there, we had 3 people sitting in the bathtub. It was a bathroom right behind that. And there was no place for them to sit, so we set them in the bathtub. And there was a couple people sitting out in the hallway. But the Spirit of God would come down into that place in such a way. You know the people in the Bronx that were walking by, they would hear the praises of those saints in that place, and the people shouting and praising God, and they would actually stop on the sidewalk and stay there standing listening to us preach the gospel and preach this message. It was a glorious time. It really was. I was going to visit the church from Lorraine here every 2 weeks. I was traveling to New York, and the weeks I was not there, they would have prayer meetings on Wednesdays, and on Sunday they just play a tape. And the people were just as faithful. listening to a tape, or just going to pray. We just had a glorious time. It was the Holy Spirit. I used to tell him, one day we'll look back on these days, and we'll desire these days again, where the Spirit of God moves amongst us in such a wonderful way. Just the last service, just before I preached the last service in that place, we had an all-night prayer meeting. And I was getting ready to move to New York. I'd already signed the contract for the mortgage on the house I was going to buy. And I'd already been taking time off of work. And I came in for the last service. And the Friday before the last service, we had an all-night prayer meeting. And we still believe in that, all-night prayer meetings. That's not too popular anymore days, but I believe God's still in it. And we had an all-night prayer meeting, and I'll tell you what happened. We started about 11 o'clock, and the people started arriving about 10 o'clock, and just maybe 20 or 30 people in this little room, and we were all on our faces on the floor and stuff. And I got behind the pulpit. Now, there was just a little space between the pulpit and that radiator. And I was laying down there in front of the pulpit on the floor, and I started praying. And I said, Lord, my life's about to change. I've taken these steps. I've sold my home. I'm buying a home here. I'm moving my family, my children here to this place. And I need for you to give me a vision of why I'm coming to New York City. I said, now I know I'm coming to preach and to pastor these people, but I need a real vision of why you're sending me here. But I had an experience a few months before at a little place. I was went to visit a church in Georgia, and the pastor there asked me to stand up, and he said, Billy Carrion, I understand you're moving to New York City. And I said, yes, sir. And he said, deacons, I want you to go over and lay hands on the brother, you know. So they come over late, and I guess I'm a little bit skittish about that. I don't know who's laying hands on me. I don't know what kind of spirit they have. They might be deacons, but that don't mean that they're not sinners. Amen? So I'm a little skittish, you know. I don't like that sort of thing. And they come over, laid hands on me, and I thought to myself, Lord, I don't know what's coming. But they're not going to shake me into the Holy Spirit, that's for sure. And they start shaking you, you know. They try to produce something, just like the Pentecostal people sometimes. And this church kind of leaned that way anyway, so I was a little hesitant. But the pastor started praying, and in his prayer, he actually gave me the interpretation for a dream that I'd had when I first come to the Lord that I never understood. I never understood the dream. and it had to do with the angel of deliverance. In this dream, I saw my house on fire, and I went running down to turn the fire out, and the house was very small, but there was it was on fire, and I took a bunch of sand and I threw it on the house, and the house jumped out of the way. The house just jumped, and so I took more sand and I threw it on the house, and it jumped again out of the way, and something that spoke to me and said, you can't turn off this fire. It was my house on fire. And when that voice spoke to me and said, you can't turn off this fire, the pillar of fire just went up in the air like that and completely surrounded me. And I was standing inside this huge pillar of fire, maybe as big as this room here, like this. And it was complete silence here, and I could just hear it going, shoo, 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 like that. And I looked up, and the clouds separated, and I saw the Lord Jesus. And he looked down on me, and he started speaking to me. And I yelled to my wife, honey, give me a piece of paper. I've got to write down what the Lord's saying. He's speaking to me. See, and I never understood the dream. I knew I was in Christ, and Christ is the pillar of fire. I understood all that. But in the preacher's prayer, maybe 10 years later, he said, Lord, you're sending this brother to New York City. Don't let him just go with a message. But let him go with a message of deliverance. And when he said that, the Spirit of God struck me here, and I flipped backwards over top of the pew, and I landed in the back there. Now, that wasn't me, because I was afraid. It wasn't something it was an emotion. It was the power of God that struck me, and I flipped over, and I fell backwards. My wife was sitting next to me, and everybody was screaming and shouting. And I really, God spoke to me and let me know that that dream, that that pillar of fire was the angel of deliverance. The angel of deliverance was not so much Moses, but it was Christ in the form of a pillar of fire. See, the Holy Ghost is the angel of deliverance. And when he said, send them with a message of deliverance, the Spirit of God struck me. And I realized that that was the interpretation for that dream. So now I'm praying behind the pulpit just a few days before I'm moving to New York City. And I asked the Lord to give me a vision of why I was going to New York. And I got real deep in prayer. And, you know, it's hard to explain these things because people are imitators. By nature, whenever you talk about these kind of things, somebody there in the church will say, well, I want to do the same thing. And they'll try to imitate it. But you can't imitate the things of God. Don't be an imitator. You know, when Paul said, be ye followers of me as I follow Christ, in the Spanish translation and in the Greek, it says, be ye imitators of me. That's what that word actually means, imitate. In other words, imitate the life that I'm living. But we're not puppets. And as I told Brother Cam the other day, we are not parrots. Parrots are low-flying birds. Amen. Right? They fly through the canopy of the forest. And they're very, very bright and beautiful. And they squawk and make a lot of noise. And they have the ability to repeat what they hear. We're not parrots. See, well, as a minister, we can never just repeat what the prophet said. See, but you got to get up into the heavenlies and become an eagle. And God's going to reveal things to you up in the heavenlies. So we're not here just to repeat what the prophet said. But God has to reveal the plan of God to you and what the need of the church is. See, and the eagle, he's kind of scary looking. You look at him and he's real stern. He's looking at it like that. And he can see off into the distance and see behind him. But a parrot's a bit of a clown. See, we're not attracting attention to ourselves with our bright colors. And just because we got a good memory doesn't mean we're a preacher. You know, I've been to India. Last time I went to India, I went for 3 weeks. One time before that, I went for 6 weeks. And I learned something about the Hindu people. The Hindu people have the best memory of all of creation. Nobody can beat a Hindu when it comes to memory. And so that makes them the very best students. Very good engineering students and doctors, psychiatrists, psychologists, because they have a tremendous memory. They can repeat. See, they just, that's a gift that God has given them. So that doesn't make them necessarily a good student. You understand? Because just because you can memorize something doesn't mean you actually learned it. Amen? See, now I'll tell you something about Americans. Americans are the greatest inventors in the world. The mixture of the European people and the Spanish-speaking people from Latin America, Central America, the Chinese, the Japanese, the Filipinos, all that blend, when it come into America, it produced a mindset that's very curious and very inventive. Wow. And because we're Protestants in this country, we can think outside the box. Amen. You understand what that means? Amen. We can think outside the box. Just because you're taught something in school doesn't mean you can't go off in another direction and think on your own. See, that's a sign of a Protestant. A true Protestant protests living inside of a box. And that's because you can't put our God in a box. I got a feeling this is going to be a long service. I hope you don't mind. But I just feel to say these things. Now, I'll give you an example. One time I was working at General Motors, and I was working on this machine. And it was a very large machine. And my job was to maintain it. And I built the machine myself. It took me 2.5 years to build this machine. And at the end of it all, it had to produce at a certain rate. and they had to spit a part out at the end of the machine, all finished every 27 seconds, 21 seconds. But the fastest we could get it to do it was 27 seconds and 28 seconds. And so there was a Hindu man. His name was Jay Raj. And he came to me and he said, Yvonne, I need your help. They're going to fire me because I programmed this machine. I did all the electrical engineering on this machine, and it's not fast enough. And so they're threatening me. They're going to fire me. Please make the machine run faster. And he says, I want you to pray to your Jesus. So I know Jesus speaks to you, and I want you to pray to your Jesus so he gives you the solution to this problem, because they're going to fire me. I said, go pray to your own God. Why are you bothering my Jesus for your problem? I said, if your God is a true God, why don't you go to your God? Why are you going to bother my God? Leave me alone. You know. And he, oh, no, but you can understand. They're going to fire me. I said, well, they'll fire you because your God doesn't speak to you. Leave me alone. So I walked away. Now, I'd worked on the machine for 2.5 years. I did everything I could to make the machine run faster. And he kept after me. I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray to my Jesus. And if when he gives me the answer, because he will give me the answer, you must confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the only true and living God. Amen. He said, well, I don't know. I said, okay. Then go look for another job. It's all right. So I walked away. No. Okay. I promise, you know. So I went into this little closet I had, and I closed the door, and I said, Lord, this Hindu is challenging you, Lord. Now you, for your glory, got to give me the answer to this question. I know everything about that machine. I built it with my own hands. I don't know what's wrong with it, but you know what's wrong with it, Lord. So I come out and I got my watch out and I started watching the machine. And for two 8-hour shifts, I watched the machine run back and forth. And it kept wrecking and all kinds of problems. And then at the end of the second day, I saw something. I stopped the machine and I went in and I pulled out a little piece of metal about that big. And I went to the shop and I welded a 1-inch extension to it. And I drilled a hole through it for the bolt. And I come running back and I said, call Jay Raj, the engineer. He come down. I said, I want you to change the programming. And I want you to do this with all the valves and blow all these valves at the same time. He said, you can't do that. You're going to wreck the machine. I said, I've already fixed that. It's not going to wreck. Go make the change. So he made the change. And then we all stood back, and I pushed the start button. I got my watch out, and the machine stopped at exactly 21 seconds. Took 7 seconds off the cycle. You know what that means? That's millions and millions of dollars in savings. Millions and millions of dollars in savings. And the whole engineering group came down. The head of engineering and about 6 or 7 electrical and mechanical engineers come down. What did you do? I said, I prayed to my Jesus. Amen. I said, Jay, come here. It's time for you to confess with your mouth what you promised to confess. He said, yeah. He walked away. He refused to confess it. Well, they paid me nearly $20,000 for that little piece of metal in suggestion awards. I turned it in as an idea, and they paid me nearly $20,000 extra above my salary for that little award. Well, a year or two later, I was moving to New York, and he come walking by. He says, when are you going to move to New York? You've been talking about moving to New York for so long. He said, when are you going to move? And I said, come here, Jay. Sit down. And he sat down. And I was talking to the chaplain of the whole factory. He was standing. His name was Billy, I think his name was. And Jay Ross sits down and says, Jay Raj, I said, now you're asking me that question in a sarcastic manner. And I said, you know that Jesus speaks to me. Jesus saved your job. I said, now I'll tell you why you don't understand why I haven't moved yet. I'll tell you why. I said, I was just in India. And when I was in India, I was up on top of a hotel, up there praying. One morning, I went up to the top of the hotel, and I had my hands raised up, and I was praying. And I looked across, and there was another hotel room over there. And there was a Hindu man that come walking out. He had a box like this. And he walked over there, and he sat down and crossed his legs, and he said his little prayer. And then he opened up this box, and he pulled out his god. It was a little idol. And he pulled it off and set it off to the side. And I was watching him. I said, now, J-Raj, you know what I'm talking about, right? And he said, yeah. I said, then he got some water, and he sprinkled the box like this. And he patted it all down, dried it off. Then he took his idol, and he sprinkled it with water. And I said, he patted it all down. And I said, then he began to pray to that idol. I said, that's why you don't understand why I haven't gone to New York yet. He said, what are you saying? I said, well, see, your God is so small, it fits in a box. And your God is so powerless that it needs man to keep him clean. Man has to keep him clean. And the house that he lives in gets dirty during the night. The taxis go by and the dust blows into the room and makes his house dirty. I say, see, your God lives in a box. Mine doesn't live in a box. The Bible says that the heavens can't contain him. See, and my God is so powerful that my God keeps me clean. And I'm his house, and he cleanses me. I said, see, your mindset is actually created by the religion you live. What you believe is truth is what controls the way you think. I said, you'll never understand my Jesus. I said, because your false religion has put you inside of a box, and you can't live outside that box. He said, that's what I hate about you Christians. You're always judging everybody else. I said, well, I'm not judging nobody. You said you do the same thing. What I've explained to you is exactly what you do every morning. Shame on you. Well, it was a couple of weeks later, I packed my tools up and I signed off on my job and I went to New York City. See, Protestants live outside the box. That's why we're the greatest inventors on the face of the earth. See, because Christianity does not fit in a box. You try to encircle a Christian in denominational walls, and he will fight against those denominational walls until he breaks them down. See, he wants to live out in the green pastures. He wants to live where God can bless him. See, praise the Lord. I don't know why I'm even talking about this stuff, but I think that maybe it will help you understand. See, that's why we're against denominations. Denominations build denominational walls and don't let you think outside those walls. See, they surround you and they teach you what to believe. You're not permitted. That's why Brother Branham said, see, the Lutherans would have been all right if they had not built a denominational wall. If they'd have said, we believe this plus whatever God wants to reveal to us. But they said, we believe this, and this is where we stand, and we're not going to believe nothing else. The Pentecostals did the same thing. I wonder how many times in the message people are doing the same thing. Why don't we just open our hearts up and let God reveal what he wants to reveal? See, we're not parents. We're not here just to repeat what the prophet said. See, I believe that as the day of the Lord approaches, people that are getting up into the heavens are going to go deeper and deeper into God's word. Amen. And we'll begin to be judged as being people that don't believe the message. You know, in New York City, they say, Billy Carrion don't believe the message. He doesn't mention William Branham 50 times while he's preaching. As if that's some sort of way of judging a preacher. I don't see what Brother Branham said in the message. Tell the people that I said this. He always directed us to the word. And he said, if you hear me saying something that's not found in the scripture, stay with the scripture. How many can say amen? That doesn't make me an unbeliever. That makes me a true believer. I had a man come in our church one day, and he said, he was angry. He stomped out of church, and deacon says, brother, somebody came in. He's really angry. And so I went out. He's a great big Congolese man. I mean, he was a giant, a real Goliath, you know. And I went and said, brother, is there something wrong? You left the church. He says, this church don't believe the message. I said, well, why would you say that? He said, there's no picture of William Branham inside the church. I said, well, brother, what makes you think that I need to have a picture of William Branham to believe this message? He said, you're the only church in New York City. I've been to every church in New York City, and you're the only church that doesn't have a picture of the prophet on the wall. I said, well, hallelujah for that. Praise the Lord. I said, brother, can we judge what you said by the word? Doesn't the scripture say that you're not to put any images before you? Doesn't the Bible say, teach us that inside the Holy of Holies, was the only image that was there was the cherubims? I said, where was there a picture of the prophet inside the Holy of Holies? You see where we're heading, brother? I said, brother, why don't you come in and judge me by the things I preach instead of judging me by a picture? Come on. Right. I said, you know, around my church, I'll tell you right now, around my church, within a quarter mile circle of my church, there's probably 60 churches. Every block has got two or three churches. I said, now most of those people are Pentecostal. And they send their spies to my church to spy out the land. So my duty is to win them, get them away from those creeds, bring them to the scripture. And I'm going to stumble those people if they walk in and see a picture of William Branham on the wall. I said, now, brother, the Bible says, cursed is he that sets a stumbling block before the blind. I don't want a curse in my life. I said, let them stumble with the word, not with a picture. If they stumble with the word, then I'm not responsible. I said, I believe that God sent a prophet. I said, but I believe that prophet came to reveal Christ to me. So it's my duty to reveal to the church what God has revealed to me. Come on. I said, come on in, church, brother. Just sit down and listen. And he said, okay, I'll go in. So he said, in the last row, all the way in the back, great big tall man, right at the end of the pew. And when I was leading songs there just before I got to preaching, I looked over and there he was, fast asleep. He slept through the entire service, had his head over against the wall, just snoring right away. Real believer. That's the quality of believer that thinks that way. See, not interested in the word of God, just interested in being identified with a picture. My identification is not with a prophet. My identification is with the Lamb of God. Now we showed you yesterday that Samuel's message foreran the coming king. See, Samuel's message was the Lamb. And he showed Israel how to get victory over the Philistines by exalting the Lamb and lifting him up. See, he became one with the Lamb, and God thundered from heaven and vindicated this message that Samuel the prophet brought by bringing them victory. How many know that's true? The scripture teaches that, right? Well, about 20 years later, Saul, who had been identified with the prophet, Samuel hadn't talked to him for 20 years. God hadn't spoken to him for 20 years. And he found himself against the same enemy, the Philistines. And he was surrounded by the Philistines, so he went to a witch and he said, call up Samuel. You know why? Samuel is my victory. See, he never learned the lesson. He never learned the message. Samuel was not his victory. The Lamb was the victory. Hallelujah. Now, you see the inspiration behind the return ministry? It's a witchcraft spirit. That's exactly what it is. See, our victory is not found in William Branham. Our victory is found in the Lamb of God crucified. He's the one that conquered death, hell, and the grave. He's the one that conquered the Philistines. He brought everlasting peace into my soul. Hallelujah. And I don't say I'm sorry. What I said is the truth. I'm not going to. You know, we serve a God that never says I'm sorry. God don't have to say I'm sorry, Sister Wendy. He never makes a mistake. And when you're preaching under inspiration, God won't let you make a mistake. You don't have to say I'm sorry. I don't have to say I'm sorry. I know what I believe. I know who gave me victory. I know that Christ, the power of God crucified, he's the one that gave me victory. Hallelujah. My allegiance is to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Oh, hallelujah. That's my battle cry. Hallelujah. This kind of preaching isn't too popular in a lot of places. People get angry at you. You know why? Because you're shaking their kingdom. They build their kingdom. Oh, I believe God sent a prophet. Well, you're just about in the same condition as a devil. The devil believes the same thing. But the devil will never identify himself with the Lamb of God. No religious spirit will ever identify himself with the Lamb of God. They'll take a replacement every single time. A substitute every single time. But Christians, from the very beginning until this day, have identified themselves solely with the Lamb of God. Amen. We protest anything else. I've been preaching. I haven't read a verse of Scripture yet. Let's stand up and read a verse of Scripture. Amen. Let's go back to the 1 Samuel and read a verse there where we left off last night. We just read that verse in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and just give us a place to begin. Let's read chapter 7 verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Father, bless, O God, us, O Lord, this day in this church, Lord, and give us inspiration to preach, Father, and bring these things out of the word that we have mentioned already, Father. Let it be established by thy word, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Ebenezer means God has helped us. So they set up a stone, a monument, and God has helped us. How did he help them? By the revelation of the Lamb. See, Samuel lifted up the lamb, and that lamb was actually the forerunner. God was showing them, if you want the word to have preeminence in your life, you've got to keep the lamb before you. Remember we said that Israel brought the ark into the camp expecting victory, but they did not bring it in with a trail of blood. And David made the same mistake. He tried to bring the ark into Jerusalem, And Brother Branham spoke about the new cart, and that was true, but there was something the prophet never mentioned, that he was supposed to bring it in on a trail of blood. So when David got the revelation, he prayed and he sought God, why did this man die? Why is there death at the coming of the word? Because the word was coming in improperly. It wasn't coming in the way God had ordained it on the shoulders of the Levites. And they wasn't coming in with reverence, letting the blood sanctify the people. See, the blood is a sanctifier. It cleanses the people and gives them free access to the word. Now remember, when the ark finally came back to Israel after the seventh captivity, the six captivities were over in the book of Joshua, and the seventh captivity was the captivity of the word itself because of a backslidden ministry. Amen? The word became captive. And the Philistines, the carnal believer, I'm not going to re-preach it, but just so some of you could catch up. The natural man had received the ark. And he set him next to his other god. But God doesn't share his throne with anybody. So he cut off the head of Dagon. And then he brought in these plagues, the emerods, which are tumors, and he brought in the mice. And we explained that the tumors, the word actually means a stronghold. Right. See? And the stronghold begin to be come into different bodies throughout the Philistine camp. And we said that the same thing happens when the natural man receives the message. Tumors begin to grow in the local church. Amen. Strongholds come up. Hallelujah. The devil says, I'm making my stand here. And he begins to build a tower inside the local body. See, and he sucks the strength out of the local body in order to feed that tower. The spirit that's inside that tower. See, and it's because the natural man has received the ark. And the natural man can never understand the things that are spiritually discerned. Amen. They'll always misuse the word. They'll set it next to their other gods. Never let Christ be a King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So see, God does not allow the natural man to prosper with the word of God. The word of God becomes a curse to him. And then God sent the mice. And the mice is the destroyer of the harvest. And you will work and work and work. And you'll sow seed and witness and go to the supermarkets and pass out tracts. But you'll never prosper because God will send mice to destroy the harvest. I'll tell you, it's a great lesson. It's happened in a lot of churches. People want to start up a church everywhere and have success. But if they're not spiritual, if they've not been born again, the message becomes a curse to them. And the churches will always suffer tumors, a body within a body. Boy, the church got quiet. I must be getting close to home somewhere. But it's the truth. And you have these little mice nibbling here and nibbling there. A little bit of gossip here and a little bit of gossip there. Destroying the church. See, you're working, you're working, you're working. You can't get no harvest. Hallelujah. So now the ark comes back to Israel. And you know what the men did? They looked into the ark. The ark came in without blood. It came in on a Philistine cart. Amen. See, and the oxen were lowing and making noise as they were dragging the ark back into camp. And the men of that place, they were so disrespectful, they dared to look inside the ark. And God sent a plague. They were never ordained to do that. And they were doing it without being sanctified by the blood. So you see that God plagued the spiritual man too. Because he was irreverent. Amen? Hope I'm not making anybody angry. As I've said in my church before, if you're angry, raise your hand. I'll say it again. See, we want you to get angry, good and angry, so that the spirit that's in you can be made manifest. You shouldn't get angry over the word. You know, the same thing happened with Aaron's two sons. Aaron's two sons, they went and offered strange fire. They were never ordained to do it. You know why they did it? They said, well, we're the pastor's sons. We can do as we want in the church. Now, if you study the book of Leviticus, from chapter 1 to chapter 9, God is teaching Moses, and Moses is teaching Aaron about the offerings of the Lord. That's a great teaching in the scriptures. See, and chapter 9, Aaron obeys his younger brother. He was the older brother, but God chose the younger brother. And Aaron had to humble himself and obey his younger brother. And because he was obedient to the message that Moses gave him, he offered up a sacrifice. The fire of God came down and consumed the sacrifice. Because he was obedient to his younger brother, the pastor. Hallelujah. See, and God was pleased with the sacrifice, and the fire of God came down, and the people shouted the praises of God. In the very next chapter, the two sons of Aaron, they break the order of the word, and they go in and do something that's not the will of God. They were irreverent, and they went in and offered up strange incense. The Bible says strange fire. And the same fire that brought the blessing the day before now becomes the judgment of God. Amen. And consumes him on the spot. And God told Aaron, don't you show any signs of being unhappy with me. No sorrow. Don't tear your garments off. Don't put on any sackcloth and ashes. You know, you stand because you represent joy. The high priest was an office of joy, an offering of deliverance. And I don't want you to set your family above the word of God. Hallelujah. Nadab and Abihu. If you look up the names, you know what it means? My God is a God of liberty, a liberality. They were practicing a liberal religion. Oh, I tell you, God is not a liberal religion. God is firm about his commandments. God is serious about his religion. You can't do as you please. I hope I'm not projecting a spirit of fear on you. It's not my... I really believe these things. You know, sometimes I worry, I say, Lord, don't let the people think I'm a legalist, because I'm not a legalist. I'm the furthest thing from a legalist. See, I don't believe in legalism, but I believe that God is just and God is firm. God is not a granddaddy. He's serious about his religion. The house of God is the house of judgment according to the scripture. So anyway, getting back to my message. So we see here that they set up a memorial. God is helping us, and he helped us with the lamb. Now, I'd like maybe for you to call up that file, brother. I made up a little PowerPoint, and I'm not a PowerPoint preacher. I don't have nothing against it, but this is the first time I've ever used a PowerPoint. It's your privilege, first time I've ever done it. And yesterday, the Lord taught me how to run PowerPoint. I didn't even know how to run the program. But I made up a little PowerPoint thing, and I don't know if we can actually use like a PowerPoint, but yeah, call it up there, brother. I want you to go to that graph I made up with the arrows. Yeah, well, let's go step by step here. Let's read this. Joshua's conquest leads us to the book of Judges and the seven captivities of God's people. Can we move the screen over? We can't do that, huh? I guess not. The seven captivities of Israel resulted in seven major judges. There was 13 altogether, including Samuel. Samuel was the 13th. But there were seven major judges. And they categorized major from minor according to the time that they actually sat as judges. The seven major judges sat in their positions for many years. The seven judges sent by God to liberate God's people from their captivity. We explain that there was a unheard voice being proclaimed whenever the judges went into battle to deliver God's people. And that voice was the same voice that was proclaimed to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." God's voice always proclaimed the same thing, liberty to God's people. Right? But they couldn't hear because they were a natural people. That's why there was no prophet present. But the judge was being anointed by the Spirit of God to bring forth and bring into manifestation what the silent voice was actually saying. Amen. Deliverance for God's people. And those seven judges are a type of the seven church age messengers. Because Joshua is a type of the book of Acts. See, we explain that Jesus Christ himself was not the liberator. Jesus Christ was the price paid for our liberty. But the true liberator is the Holy Spirit. Joshua was a type of the true liberator, which is the Holy Ghost. See, that's why Christ said, "The truth shall set you free." Future tense. He said, "I am the truth," but he didn't say, I'm setting you free right now. See, but the truth shall set you free. In the future tense. When you get the Holy Ghost, you'll be free. So the Holy Ghost is the liberator. That's why we say that Joshua, the book of Joshua, is a type of the book of Acts. God placing his people, giving them dominion in the promised land. Amen. Now remember, just like the judges, they lost their vision. During the time of judges, the Bible says every man did what was right in their own heart. There was no king in the land. There was no true divine leadership. And as a result, they did whatever they pleased. And they lost their true vision. They began to live amongst the heathen. They didn't cast them out. They were content to live with evil spirits. Oh, I wish we had time to break it down for you the way it really deserves to be broken down. See, people live with devils. God didn't call you into this message. You could live with a devil. You don't have to have an Ammonite as a neighbor. That's your inheritance. You have a right to kick them out. But they lost their vision. And so did the Christian church, already beginning in the book of Acts, begin to lose their vision of what this was all about. The first 20 years, they lived in eternity. That's why the church age begins, I believe, is 52, about 20 years after Pentecost. The church age actually begins because the first 20 years they were living in eternity and the Antichrist was not present in their lives. But see, once the Antichrist started moving, then time began. When sin entered into the church, time began, just like in the Garden of Eden. Amen? So now we see in the book of Acts, that actually begins the Gentile dispensation, which results in seven captivities. Seven captivities. And God sends seven judges. But they have a voice. Because now the church is a spiritual church. That's why there's seven messengers of seven churches. Amen. There's seven horns. Seven horns. And we'll show you why it's horn. Because a horn is a type symbolic of a sacrifice. A horn cannot be made by man. The only way you can achieve a horn, have a horn in your possession, something must die. Something has to give its life in order to produce a horn. And the horn was used to anoint kings. See, the horn was filled with oil, and the message from the horn was oil. It was poured out upon the king. The Bible calls it like the dew of Mount Hermon. You know, in Mount Hermon, Mount Hermon is actually called the eyes of Israel. Because it sits way up in the north, watching over Syria. You can see it from way, way off. See, and it's snow covered. It's a beautiful, beautiful mountain. They call it the eyes of Israel. And the dew was so heavy at nighttime that it would actually, it was like a rainfall. In the mornings, everything was wet. Well, the Holy Ghost is like the dew of Hermon. See, while you're sleeping, it's falling down on you. It makes you grow during the day because even while you're sleeping, the Holy Spirit's on top of you. It's, now notice, it's in a desert place. But God does a miracle and brings down the dew anyway. That means no matter how dry your church may be, God can still bring down the dew on your life. See, that's never an excuse. God is God. He can bless you anyway. See? So we see the perfect type followed in the New Testament at the book of Acts, the seven church ages with the voice of deliverance of the seven church age messenger. Next one up. At the interval between the book of Judges and the beginning of Samuel, there is found two breaches. We explained that yesterday. In one breach, the tribe of Benjamin is saved from extinction, typifying the remnant that is saved of Israel. In the second breach, Ruth the Gentile becomes the bride of the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, by coming to the land of promise with Naomi. Kinsman redeemer is revealed, and the price of redemption is paid. Boaz becomes a restorer of life to Naomi. See, that all happens between the book of Judges, at the end of the book of Judges, and before 1 Samuel, which is the coming of a prophet. Amen. Amen. Now watch. The book of 1 Samuel begins with the story of Hannah. Amen? We all know the story, how she cried at the altar, and she wanted this baby, and she cried, and they thought she was drunk. Amen? But I want you to notice, she is a type of the Pentecostal church. Because her crying and her moaning brought forth a prophet. It did not bring forth the Messiah. See, 1906, I believe it was, 1909. The Pentecostal church was in the midst of the Azusa Street revival, and she was crying and crying, and guess what? A prophet was born. A perfect type, see? That comes right at the beginning of 1 Samuel. Can you see it historically, what I'm pointing at? See, so they thought they had everything. But they had the restoration of the gifts. God brought a gift into the church. He didn't bring the giver. He brought the gift into the church. And they made the gift the Messiah. We got to be careful we don't make the gift the Messiah also. Brother Bam is not the Messiah. Amen. He is a prophet that came to show us the Lamb of God, the way to victory. Amen. Now, can we read in 1 Samuel? I'll show you something here in the scripture. 1 Samuel. Chapter 2. Verse 9. He will keep the feet of his saints. Now, this is Hannah praying and rejoicing. Because God has heard her prayer. He will keep the feet of the saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. See, Hannah is prophesying of the coming king. And she's prophesying and saying, God is going to exhort the horn of this anointed king. Amen. Speaking of David. This is a prophecy concerning the purpose behind Samuel's coming. Amen. See, Samuel came to introduce the chosen king, God's desire for Israel. That's what his purpose was. And the way to that king is through the Lamb.
Amen.
See, the way to the king is through the Lamb. Now we know the story and how they chose a king. See, they chose Saul. They wanted Saul. They desired a king, the Bible says. And they grieved God because God was already their king. But they grieved the Holy Spirit, and God told Samuel, go ahead and give him their king. Go down and anoint a Saul. Now let's go to 1 Samuel, the 10th chapter. I think I preached on this one time before, a little bit of it, last time I was here. I kind of promised that I'd continue and someday come back and explain it to you. Now, chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Now notice, this is Saul's anointing. And God has a prophet present. He has the holy anointing oil present, but there's no horn present. It's a vial of oil. And in Spanish, it says a box of oil. It's a clay box of oil. And Samuel pours the clay box out, and the oil comes out and anoints him. You know what it does? It causes him to prophesy. He becomes a preacher. But it's not the fullness of the anointing. Remember, we're preaching about identifying your anointing. So this deceived all of Israel, because he was counted amongst the prophets. Now watch, you read the story, and he meets these men along the way. And they give him two breads. Let's read the story here. Verse 3. Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet the three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine, which is Revelation. Right? And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. And after that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come to the city, thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. Now, why didn't they receive the kids, the goats? He didn't receive those. He didn't receive all three loaves. He just received two. And where was the bottle of wine? See, the music inspired him. When he met the company of prophets, the music brought the Spirit of God upon him and inspired him. So he received enough anointing to be affected by music. And he only received two loaves of bread. There was no identification with the sacrifice. The kids were a sacrifice. See, and he only got two loaves of bread, which is justification and sanctification. He never got the third loaf, brother. And this is essentially why he could persecute his brother. See, he never got the fullness of the anointing. The oil did not come from a horn. It came from a clay vessel, which is typing Samuel the prophet. The clay vessel, Samuel the prophet. So the anointing is coming out of the prophet. Thus saith the Lord, you're the king. The voice carries an anointing, and it brings forth oil that inspires a man. I'm the king. God has chosen me. You know what God did? He gave him a king named Saul. And Saul means desire. You desire a king? I'll give you a king. His name is Desire. And not only that, I'm going to anoint the desire. Now an anointed desire is going to be your king. But it was never God's choice. God's choice was David the king. He was a man after God's own heart. Now let's go over and see how David was anointed. chapter 16. Verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now we see a different kind of anointing. We see the fullness of the anointing. Amen. See, because now it comes through a sacrifice. The horn represents a sacrifice. See, that's why there's seven horns and seven ages. The true anointing always comes through the sacrifice of Christ.
Amen.
And that sacrifice, that horn, is actually a trumpet also.
Amen.
Amen?
Right.
So we see the fullness of the anointing upon King David. It comes through the horn. Now watch this. Write it down. He's got the horn. He's got the oil. Plus he's got something else. God identifies him as a type and shadow of the Messiah. See? And he becomes a Messiah.
Amen.
Amen. I've got a quote here. I think I have it on my phone. I didn't print it out. I left the hotel without printing it. I hope you don't mind me reading it from my phone. He says here, in the message, the revelation of Jesus Christ, he says, do you feel good, congregation? The congregation says, amen. You love this old Bible? It is the revelation. What is it? God reaches down in this book and takes the veil off and said, there he is, prophet, priest, and king. So the Messiah is identified as prophet, priest, and king.
Amen. Amen.
And the Messiah, the word Messiah means anointed one.
Right.
So it's the anointed prophet, priest, and king.
Amen.
And how is he anointed? Through the sacrifice of a horn.
Amen.
So the true anointing is identified in five things. The horn, the oil, prophet, priest, and king have to be present. Now we'll study this in the scripture. We see in Saul's anointing, only the oil was present and only the prophet was present. See, the priest was not present. The chosen king was not present. That was Israel's choosing. It wasn't God's choosing. So only had two of the identifications. Whereas David had the complete identification. The horn, the oil, prophet, priest, and king were present. Amen?
Amen.
Now, why don't we study this a little bit in the scripture? We're going to give you a few examples of different kinds of anointings. Let's study 1 Kings chapter 19. I think I got your attention. First Kings 19, chapter 19, verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. This is the spirit of Elijah now. It's prophesied to anoint the king of Syria, Hazael, who was actually a captain. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in that room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. So God is saying that the spirit of Elisha is going to anoint two different kings and a prophet. Amen. Let's study how they were anointed. Let's go to the story of Hazael, which is found in 2 Kings chapter 9. Chapter 8, I'm sorry.
Amen.
Verse 8. And the king of Syria said unto Hazael, take a present in thy hand and go meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease? So Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden, and came and stood before him and said, thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease? A little bit like that Hindu man at work. Go ask your own God.
Right.
See. But he knew that the God of Elisha was a true God. And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed. And the men of God wept. And Hazael said, why weepeth my Lord? And he answered, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their stronghold wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and will dash their children, and rip up their women with child. And Hazael said, but what is thy servant a dog, that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord had showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. So he departed from Elisha and came to his master, and who said to him, what said Elisha to thee? And he answered, he told me that thou shouldest surely recover. See a lying spirit there? Anointed with a prophecy from Elijah. It was the voice of Elijah speaking through Elisha. See, God told Elijah to do this. But Elijah went up with the Lord in a rapture. But the spirit of Elisha continued on in Elisha, which is the bride. Now it's the bride speaking with a prophecy, with the message of Elijah, and the sound of that voice anoints the king of Syria with a lying spirit. See, God, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, will use the nature of man, and he also changed the nature of man. Here we see the spirit of Elijah, the spirit of God, using the nature that was in that man. He never received a nature change. The voice of Elijah did not change his nature. All it did was use the nature that was in him. You see why you have to be born again? Listening to a tape isn't enough. If you're not careful listening to that tape, God will use the nature that's in you to tear up people's children. And use you as an instrument of judgment, and you'll become an enemy to God's people. See, you've got to know what kind of anointing is upon you. There was no horn present, no oil present. The prophet was present in Elisha, but the priest was not present, and God's ordained king was not present. You see, it was a part of the anointing of the Messiah, but it was not the fullness of the anointing of the Messiah. Just a portion of it. Don't be satisfied with a portion. You better get the fullness inside you. The fullness of the Holy Ghost. Now that's just one example. We could go on, but let's go on to the next example. I feel like God wants me to really speak on these things. We've already talked about Saul and his anointing. Now we've gone through Hazael. Let's go to Jehu in 1 Kings 19. Now remember, part of the prophecy in 1 Kings 19 was that the spirit of Elijah would anoint Jehu also. Amen? Let's go to 1 Kings 19. I must have wrote down the wrong verse. I think it's 9. Yeah, it's chapter 9. Yes, chapter 9, verse 1. Now watch. Watch the second-hand ministry. And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth-Gilead. It's not a horn of oil. It's a box of oil, just like Saul. Now, these things aren't in the scripture by coincidence. God is speaking to us. See, now it's not the major prophet that's in the land, but it's a part of the fivefold ministry. That hears a tape and repeats it. He becomes the echo of Elisha. And he goes and he fulfills Elisha's desire. And when thou comest hither, look out there, Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. You know what the inner chamber means? A chamber within a chamber. And I have in my Bible written down the white tent vision. See, a chamber within a chamber. See, take him into a secret place. Hallelujah. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. So now we have a box of oil, not a horn of oil. We have a prophet that comes with a prophetic voice. He's the echo, actually. And we have Jehu. And God's chosen him, but he's chosen him to be an instrument of judgment. See, and the voice of Elijah speaking through the fivefold ministry anoints this man with oil, with the Holy Spirit, and he becomes an instrument of judgment. And if you study the life of Jehu, he never, ever showed mercy. Never showed mercy to nobody. Killed everybody. He got up in a chariot and said, come see my zeal for the Lord. It was an uncontrolled, I'm getting where I speak more Spanish than English. The word in Spanish is desenfrenado, which means a car without brakes. He had a chariot without brakes. His zeal didn't have any brakes. Just uncontrolled. It produced an uncontrolled anointing that was used only for judgment. To destroy the house of Jezebel and the house of Ahab. It was against the denominational spirit. It killed the denominational spirit that was in Israel. But it never showed mercy to anybody. We've got preachers just like that in the message. Oh, they can preach against denominations, but they can never win a soul to Christ. That's part of God's judgment. He said he would do it. See, we have to check ourselves. What kind of a spirit do we have? Is it all we do is preach judgment? Preach against sin, but we can never preach about the love of God? You know, Jehu was so out of control that he did something God never told him to do. Gather up all the prophets and bring them into the temple of Baal. We're going to kill them all. And all the men, he said, don't let them out. Kill them all with the sword. God never told him to do that. And so his influence spread to the church. And they were all anointed with the same spirit. God never told him to do that. That was Jehu. See, I tell you, brother, we better be sure we've been anointed correctly. These are just a few examples in the scripture. There's more in the Bible, but I just picked out four or five, maybe six of them that I want to show you in the scripture because we want to identify the anointing that's upon us. Now, we had that up on the wall there. Let's go back to that. I want to be sure to review that so that the people that were not in church the last couple of days could understand what we've been speaking on. You know, it's hard for me to preach without an interpreter. It really is. All my life, I've had an interpreter at my side. So there's always a lapse, a little time where I speak and the interpreter speaks. Then I speak and the interpreter speaks. And during that time, it gives me a moment to collect my thoughts. But without an interpreter, I kept thinking. I sometimes run ahead of myself because I'm not used to it. Now watch. Go next slide, brother. I see we can't see it correctly here. But these two breaches occurred just before the coming of the forerunner and the anointing of the true king of Israel. So now watch the continuity in the scriptures. Joshua being the book of Acts, and it leads us to the book of Judges, the time of the captivity, right? And then we have the salvation of the remnant, which is Benjamin. Historically, it runs in that same cycle. And then from there, it goes to the story of Ruth and the Gentile bride, the kinsman redeemer being revealed to her. And then we have 1 Samuel, the coming of the prophet, and then the coming of the king. And see, the purpose God has in all of this is that he wants to bring Israel into the promised land so that he could build the temple. See, and he wants the temple anointed, and he wants God to fulfill his purpose. Total deliverance through the perfect anointing. The land is at rest for the building of the temple. As long as the people are in captivity, their strength cannot be given to the building of the temple. So God has to bring a king that is prophet, priest, and king, anoint him with a horn of oil so that he can bring the land into perfect rest. Why? Because the strength of the church has to be given to the building of the temple. They can't be spending their riches fighting battles. All the riches of the church have to be dedicated to the building of the temple. All the strength of the workers is not to shoot arrows and swing the sword, but it's to actually build the temple. So God has to bring total deliverance through a perfect anointing about a perfect king, hallelujah, before the temple can be built. See, you can't get too involved in all these battles that we see in the message. When you get too involved in that stuff, all the strength goes into those battles. And you leave off building the temple. Amen. Do you know that's how the church lost their first love? In the Ephesian church age? That was actually during the time of the book of Acts. They lost their first love because they were fighting against false apostles and false doctrines. And God said, but I have something against you. You've lost your first love. See, they lost their vision because all they were doing was preaching and teaching and fighting against false apostles, false ministers. And God said, that's good you did all that. I'm really happy with you. But you've also, I've got something against you. You lost your first love. You stopped building the temple. You can't do both. Sometimes you just have to ignore the devil, that's all. Just ignore him. See, because Christ already vanquished him. Our enemies have been destroyed. They're under our feet. Amen? The devil's under our feet. We don't have to worry about false prophets and false doctrines. Just preach Calvary. Get the people to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Bring the land to a perfect rest. Hallelujah. See, David conquered the Philistines. He conquered all the enemies of God. And then he laid down in a bed. And he was dying. See, the old time gospel was dying. See, David lay in there. And he was the old time gospel. And he was getting ready to pass away. But he was getting ready to give the throne to Solomon, which is a type of the builder of the temple. Right. Now, you cannot separate Solomon from David. Right. One was a builder, and one was the warrior. Right. See, one introduced and made the way for the builder to come. Right. Now, let's go over to 1 Kings, and let's study a couple anointings there. First Kings, the first chapter. Verse 1. Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Wherefore his servants said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. That's what they did in those days. They didn't have propane heaters. When a man got old and couldn't stay warm, they got him a woman. And laid the woman next to him. And the woman kept him warm. Amen? Ah, see, now notice, King David and this woman, this Shunammite, they never had any kind of relations. Their relationship was not a carnal relationship. Now, this is as the building is about to begin on the temple. There was a virgin of the land. And she had been with the old time religion. But there was no carnal relationship there. Hers was a spiritual marriage. See, if you study the First Chronicles, you'll find out she was actually his seventh wife. Someone said, well, he wasn't really married to her. Well, why would the king lie with a woman without being married to her? But it was a spiritual marriage. See, and she was the most beautiful virgin in all of Israel, a Shunammite. And you know, she was so beautiful, every man in the kingdom desired her. See, but David said, she's mine. She's here to keep the old-time religion alive. Hallelujah. It's the only kind of religion that will lead to the building of the temple. You can't have a cold, formal religion and expect the temple to be built. No siree. Remember, he was anointed the right way. He had the fullness of the anointing. When you get the fullness of the anointing, you'll never get cold and formal. Take that, devil. I like giving the devil black eyes. You see, Wendy, why I believe in worship. Last year in our women's retreat, we had a couple sisters that were getting a little out of order. And they've been giving me trouble in our services, you know, calling all the attention to themselves and shouting and screaming so loud nobody wanted to sit next to them. And so the first service, they started up, and I thought, oh, brother, here we go. We're going to have to do something about this because otherwise you're going to ruin the retreat. So I had to make an announcement. Brother Branham said that when you get that thing working inside you, don't blow it all out the whistle. Don't do like the Pentecostal church, just blow it out the whistle. But keep a little bit so you can climb the mountain like a train, right? You don't blow it all out the whistle. And I did that to kind of calm them down. Well, man, everything went quiet, you know. For the next couple of services, there wasn't hardly a hallelujah in church. I thought, boy, I scared off all the women, you know. And if they only knew, no one shouts louder than I do. See, but when the Holy Spirit falls on you, He never creates confusion. You know, if you, Brother Simon, if the Holy Ghost falls on you, everybody in this church is want to get next to you. You know why? They want a little bit of that fire on them. They want to get warmed by the fire that's on Brother Simon. See, but when the fire falls on you and everybody wants to get away from you, there's something wrong with that fire. That's not the anointing of the Holy Spirit. See, when you shout so loud that nobody wants to sit next to you, there's something wrong with that. That's not the way it should be. When the Holy Spirit falls on a person, everyone will want to be around that person. There's a warmth that comes from you. There's a power that just draws people to you like a magnet. Amen? So Brother Isaiah told me, he said, Brother Yvonne, I got to confess to you, I misunderstood that. He said, I confess, brother, I had an evil thought about you. I said, well, God bless you, brother. And I figured that many people probably misunderstood that, but I had to bring the correction. I couldn't let that religious spirit come in and ruin the weekend. That's a religious spirit. That's not the spirit of God. And I'll prove it to you. One of the sisters, I called her to correct her, and she says, well, I don't feel like I'm at home anymore. I think I'm going to leave your church. I can't worship God. I said, well, you can worship God all you want to, but if you do, you're going to do it in order. Amen. You can't do that in my church. We know the message of the hour, and we know that God is not an author of confusion. Amen. I said, well, you guys are Pentecostal spirit. You know, Brother Branham said that the Pentecostal spirit is untamable. It will not be tamed. I said, you got an untamable spirit because your pastor's correcting you and you can't say amen. I said, help yourself. Go on your way. Down the street, there's a Pentecostal church that will let you shout all you want to. You can go anywhere you want to. You don't have to. I'm not binding you to this church. But if you stay here, you will be subject to the word of God. And you'll do it correctly. And she hung up on me. Click. My wife back there, she said, Yvonne, you were too hard on her. You were yelling at her. I said, well, she needed to be yelled at. She said, but you know, you don't have to yell. I said, Linda, I know how to handle people like that. I've been dealing with this thing for so many years. I said, don't worry. She loves the Lord. She'll be back. In a few days, she'll call me and she'll say, I'm sorry. And sure enough, she did. After about a week, she called me back. Brother, well, I'm so sorry, brother. I shouldn't have done that to you. I shouldn't have hung up on you. I said, sister, 25 years I've been in this city. You're the first person that's ever hung up on me. That's a bad spirit you got, sister. But it's a good spirit that's made you call me back. We love you, sister. But if you're going to be part of our congregation, you have to do things in an orderly way. You're running people out of the church. Nobody wants to sit next to you. You're becoming an island to yourself. Don't do that. So she's still with us. We love her. She's learning. And if I have to correct her, I'll do it again. I don't like bringing corrections. You know, God knows in my heart I run from that sort of thing. But when it needs to be done for the good of the church, we have to do it. See? It's not the spirit of judgment. It's the spirit of Christ. That makes your pastor call you and correct you. He runs from it. I know Brother Cam, he's just like me. Oh, Lord, I don't want to talk to that brother. I know he's going to misunderstand. He's going to think that I'm being a dictator in the church. And Lord, but you know my heart. See, I go through those things too. But you got to know who you are. You got to know who you are. You got to know why you do things. You got to identify it in the scripture and say, this is truth. This is what we must do. And not be afraid of the faces of men. Set your face like flint, God told Ezekiel. See, and don't be afraid. God will back you up. It'll be all right. See, if I were to allow that thing to continue, we'd have just a bunch of wildfire in the church and no order whatsoever. You got to keep things in order. And it hurts. The devil comes and accuses you and you suffer all night thinking about it and wondering whether you made a mistake and all that. But ultimately, the word is the word. God will back up the word. Amen? So we see that this woman being this virgin, everybody wanted her. Verse 4, the damsel was very fair and cherished the king, administered to him, but the king knew her not. Now watch. Watch the next word. Then Adonijah. The son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. In other words, he had a false Pentecost. 50 is the number of Pentecost. See, he looked upon that woman. And he said, I want that woman. And he was anointed with a spirit of lust. And he was anointed with a spirit of lust. And it produced a false Pentecost. He said, I'm going to be king. There's no horn of oil. There's no oil. There's no God-chosen king. Because Solomon had already been chosen. The priest was not present. A false priesthood actually come along and made him king. A backslidden priesthood. So Adonijah was anointed, but he was anointed the wrong way. And it was because he wanted that virgin church for himself. I'll tell you, whenever you start a new church, there's always an Adonijah that wants to exalt himself. He wants to steal away that church for himself. His intentions are never good. We suffered that in New York. I'm sure you've probably gone through it here. Whenever God starts a new church anywhere in the world, there's always an Adonijah that exalts himself when he sees that young virgin church. It's a false anointing of the devil, and it cost him his life. Hallelujah. Now, you know, he died. He actually died because of it. And it was, that's found over here in chapter 2. King Solomon, once again, you can't separate King Solomon from King David. Solomon is an extension of David.
Amen.
See, Christ Jesus is a type of King David. He was not the builder of the temple. The Holy Spirit was the builder of the temple.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Solomon's a type of the Holy Spirit who built the temple.
Amen.
But you can't separate Christ Jesus from the Holy Ghost. It's one ministry. It's just a change in phase. Now, maybe we go back over here and show you that in the scripture. Chapter 1. And verse 37. As the Lord hath been with my Lord the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. So Zadok the priest, there's the priest, and Nathan the prophet, there's the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and called Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took a horn of oil.
Amen.
Amen. See, five things.
Amen. Glory to God.
The prophet, priest, and king, and the horn and the oil. The exact same anointing that David received. The only two kings in the Bible that were anointed this way were King David and King Solomon. You can study your Bible. You'll never find it in any other way. Only those two kings were anointed with the fullness of the Messiah. Hallelujah. Oh, listen, brother. There was still trouble. All the enemies of Israel had been conquered by David, but there was enemies inside the church. God turned that over to Solomon the king. And before Solomon could start the building, these enemies inside the church had to be vanquished. That's why he was anointed with the fullness, the same way. Not only did he have the wisdom of God, but he had the anointing, the true anointing of the Holy Spirit, and to know what to do with these problems that were in the church.
Amen.
Ah, Adonijah was his brother, but he had to die. Because he had exalted himself and made himself a king when God didn't call him to be a king.
Right.
He wanted to be a leader in the church without God's calling. You know, a calling has nothing to do with your family ties. Because your daddy was a pastor doesn't mean you're going to be a pastor.
Amen.
Just because your daddy was a deacon doesn't mean you're going to be a deacon.
Amen.
Just because your prophet, well, your father was a prophet doesn't mean you're going to be a prophet.
Amen.
No. God's above those things, those family ties.
Amen.
Amen. You know, God had to teach David that the hard way. All of David's problems in the kingdom had to do with family members. Every one of them. You can study in the scripture. Joab was his nephew. Joab was a problem. He had switched sides. He changed political sides inside the church. And he sided with Adonijah. And so Joab had to die without mercy. Holding on to the horns of the altar, he died to death. See, he was a mighty man of valor in battle. Oh, he could preach the message. He could put the denominational people down with the message. But he had no wisdom in the kingdom. Oh, he was a captain in the army. Sometimes you got people like that in the church. Oh, man, I'll tell you, they can preach the message. And they can testify the message in such a way. But they got no wisdom. They can't live in wisdom and humility inside the church. See, Joab had to die the same way Adonijah died. See, and once these enemies were vanquished, now God can start building the temple. See, all the strength and the resources of the kingdom could be dedicated to the building of the temple. Oh, hallelujah. Brother, nothing that happens to us should be a surprise to us, because the Word of God has all the answers. Now, you know, God gave me this message about these anointings. I'll tell you how He gave it to me. About 10 years ago, I was invited to preach in Ecuador in a little village up on top of a mountain over there. About 600 people that actually live, 1,000 people live in the village, and way up on top of a mountain there. And they told me, we want you to come and preach. We're going to invite all the churches of Ecuador. And about 600 people came. The building was about the same size as this. Maybe 100 people could sit inside the building. There was 500 people outside, sitting on mules and donkeys and horses on top of their cars. They had a big parachute out there that they hung out like that because it was raining. So people were under the parachute. And I knew that I had to go. But in my heart, I had something in my heart. I said, Lord, I need a message that will correct the ministry. The ministry needs correction. But Lord, I don't want the people to know I'm correcting the ministry. I don't want to hurt their influence that way. So I need a message that I can preach to them so that the ministry knows that I'm correcting them without the people knowing it. Now, I started praying that in about March of that year. I was going in July. And I prayed for a couple months, and every day I was praying the same prayer. Lord, I'm looking for this message. And the Lord, give me this message I'm preaching to you today. Amen. See, and I titled it at that time, Recognizing God's True Leadership. Amen. How to recognize a true leader in the gospel. See, how were they anointed? And I went through these different examples and explained to them that a true leader always has to be identified with Calvary. And as a result of that true leadership, he has the nature of a lamb. He has the ferocity of a lion when need be. But his nature is a lamb, because the lamb is the king, the true king, right? He's got to be identified with the sacrifice. He's got to receive that anointing oil. And he has to be a prophet, he has to be a priest, and he has to be a king. So God gave me this message about 10 years ago. I'm preaching it to you today. And I went and preached that there. And we had a jubilee up on that mountaintop. God really, really blessed the services there in a mighty way. My wife was there. And the Holy Spirit, I always desired to bring the Holy Spirit down into congregation. Because, you know, they sing real pretty. And they play their instruments. But worship, they don't really know what worship is. Because they've been taught the message in an intellectual way. They don't know a supernatural God. They really don't. They don't know what the gifts of the Spirit is. They don't know what it is to speak in tongues. We've spoken in tongues. My wife has spoken tongues. And we've had the gift of prophecy operate. And God has given me divine healings in my church. I know God in a supernatural way. But I saw that they lack that. You know, and they're wonderful people, but it's always the leadership that leads the people the wrong way. And because they received it in an intellectual way, that's the only way they can give it. So in my heart, I wanted to bring a supernatural God on the scene. And in that service, the last service, I'll tell you, God came down. And the Holy Spirit fell on those people like they had never experienced it before. They were shouting and screaming and spinning around like tops and falling down. And we just had a glorious time.
Amen.
It was really the Lord. It was really God that come on the scene. And you know, God give me favor with those people. I'm going back in July to marry a young girl over there in July with my wife, if God permits it. And so this message, I pray it's been a blessing to you. And what I've tried to do is provoke you to read your Bible more.
Amen.
Ask God for more understanding. Because, you know, Brother Benham said, I've just passed over the top. That's all. I haven't had time to really dig in deep. He said, but in the future, young men will come along and get deeper into the Word and bring out those things that I didn't have time to explain.
Amen.
We're not supposed to stay up here and just say what Brother Benham said, but we should get inspiration from what he said and be able to dig deeper into the Scripture.
Amen.
Amen. And bring it out to the people. And I count myself as one of those young men.
Amen.
I've lost all my hair and I'm an old man already, but I'm still young in my spirit. I want that to be fulfilled, because I see that the church must find and see the divinity of God's Word.
Amen.
The perfection of God's Word. The bride of Christ, as she sees the perfection of God's Word, she'll fall deeper and deeper in love with Jesus.
Amen.
Let me just finish with this. A man by the name of H.G. Wells, who was a great author, said this: I am a historian. I am not a believer. But I must confess, as a historian, that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history. As the centuries pass, the evidence is accumulating that, measured by his effect on history, Jesus is the most influential life ever lived on this planet. Oh, I pray it produces love in your heart. I produce something is generated inside of you that makes you love the Lord Jesus more. Here's a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. And then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his feet inside a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompanies greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He had nothing to do with this world except the naked power of his divine manhood. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. His executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth while he was dying, and that was his coat. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a bald grave through the pity of a friend. Such was his human life. He rises from the dead. 19 wide centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, let me repeat that. I am within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, and all the enemies or the navies that were ever built, and all the parliaments that were ever set, and all the kings that ever reigned, put them all together. Have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. Oh, that's my Lord Jesus. Amen. And he wants to anoint you the perfect way. He's given you the prophetic word. He's promised to make you kings and priests. We preach Calvary to you. The horn is present. And the oil wants to come raining down upon you. God wants to give you the fullness of this Holy Spirit. He wants to bring down the fullness of the Messiah upon this church. And let it be a lighthouse here in this place, that people might know what true Christianity is. Amen. That they might see Christ once again walking the streets. Oh, hallelujah. Won't you rise up today and raise your hands to Jesus as we pray? Can I get the musicians forward, please? And Brother Cam, would you come? Let's all raise our hands to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, we just don't want an anointing, Father. But we want that anointing to flow from Calvary, Lord. Lord, you promised to make us priests and kings. You've elected us, O God. You've given us a prophetic word. O Lord, fulfill your promise today. Bring down, O God, the fullness of the Messiah. Make us those Messiahs that the prophet spoke of, Lord, anointed with the same spirit as the Messiah, Lord. And let the temple, O God, be built for thy glory, Father. Let us not wander from place to place, O God, as pilgrims, but let us have an established place of worship in Jesus Christ, O Lord. We pray, Father. We commit this church into your hands. We thank you, Lord, for helping us this weekend. And Lord, I pray, O God, that you'd give them many souls for your kingdom, Lord, that their eyes might always be set, O Lord, on the ministry of the high priest on this last day, reconciling, O God, and redeeming men, Father. Let their vision never be lost, O Lord, of why, O God, we've been called to this glorious, glorious walk of Christianity, Father. I pray. Let love be grown in this place, O God. Let it flourish, O Lord. Let it blossom in the heart of every person. I pray, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit rest upon this place, O God. I commit them into your care, O God, in the lovely name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you. Brother Cam.
We got our elbows deep into the honey today. Amen. I'll tell you what, brother, sister. It just identifies you. It tells you who you are. And you know, when the message comes down and reveals who it is, amen. Just like we think about it, the greatest anointing that ever come on man was when Jesus Christ in Luke 4, he come out and he read the Spirit. He read Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And your prophet said, he said, the anointing is not emotions. He said, it's supreme power in control to know how and what. Amen. Brother, sister, we need how and what. Amen. See, he was just identifying himself in that word. Amen. Amen. I believe today that the word has come and it's identified us. Amen. It's spoken in the inspiration and touched our needs. Amen. And by the grace of God, I pray that what he said right at the end there, that strikes home. Because what we need, brother and sister, we need God to fill us. Amen. Fill us afresh with your Spirit. Give us more of your life. And God, let us never be the same. Our guests, every single one of us, as we commit ourselves afresh to you. Why don't we sing that song, Welcome Holy Spirit. And we can say time is far spent, but brother, sister, I don't know about you. That just seemed like that to me. I'm kind of offended right now because I feel like I should have said 2 hours is your limit, brother. But I feel like today that by the grace of God, what our brother said is true. Amen. We can eat this book. Amen. Amen. Because we have the Holy Ghost. You see, when the Carians leave, brother, sister, he's still here. Amen. When we go to our respected churches, the same Holy Ghost is there. Amen. But sometimes it takes someone with an anointing themselves. Amen. To help produce that word. Amen. No preacher can do it by themselves. They need a group, a congregation that's in love with Jesus Christ, that's inspired by God, amen, that's willing to come before God and say, God, use me, amen. God wants lives that are engrossed in his love. I say today, God, let me be engulfed in that love, amen. Hallelujah, let's just sing a song. And when That song, I Need More of You. That's just the way it's got to be. Anyone needs prayer today, be happy, happy to pray for you. And I need more of you. That's just the way.
Wasted hours and minutes, they're yours. Thank you. Thank you, Lord.